Well, we're going to continue along in our study of David. Wayne will be here next week, and then I think we'll have, well, another week or two, and then the Lord's Supper. So we'll break it up a little bit, but we'll continue on with the life of David. And so we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You'd like to turn in your Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to see a Bible study done here. We're going to be in 5, and as what I want to bring out in this is connecting some dots, how David was crowned according to the word of the Lord. And, you know, it's sermons like this, it's Bible teaching like this that many Christians sit under. You spend your life sitting under these kinds of messages, and, you know, then you're out there and you tell somebody, well, the Bible's important, and our church preaches the Bible, and your life should be based on the Bible, and God acts according to his word. And yeah, well, show me in there. And you know, we all want to find a proof text. And there, in this case, there probably are some verses. You might have heard of Psalm 119, 18. Some of you can quote it. Open your eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, it's implying the word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there are some verses like that and many others when talking about the Bible, the Word of God, that we can kind of use as proof texts. But I think that it's interspersed in throughout the Bible. Teachings about forgiveness and atonement and salvation and all of the great theological truths, they're just interspersed throughout the Bible. The emphasis on the Word of God and how God acts according to his word. He says something and he does it. And his word is what we hinge all of our life on, base our life on. And it's why Christians throughout church history have studied the Bible, and the Bible is the center, and have this reverence for the scriptures. This is one of those messages. You're going to see that all in here, but you know, you're not going to be able to sit down with your friend and say, well, let me show you how David was crowned king according to the Bible and look at all these verses. They probably won't sit for, you know, 30, 40 minutes while you do that and explain it like we're going to and look at these verses. We're going to look at a passage that talks about a verse that at the end that talks about illumination. The doctrine of illumination, that yes, God's given his word, but unlike other people or, you know, written records out there, I mean, you know, you've all been there like I have. You talk, but nobody listens. God spoken, and by his power, people listen. By God's power, you understand. And by God's power, you listen and understand and do what the word God says. That's illumination. It's a power, it's a work of the Holy Spirit to give understanding to the believer of the word and bring it to life in our lives and help us to obey it and so forth. And we're going to look at a passage about that. And it's actually a devotion that I gave. Does anybody remember the McKinney family were here, and we had one of our picnics that we did in August out at the Queen's house. And the McKinney sisters played their banjo and their guitars. Anybody remember that? And I had a message then, and it was partly what passage we're going to look at in 1 Chronicles at the end of the message here. By the way, I printed more notes. I hope that there's plenty of notes. I think I've been running out. Ooh, I didn't grab a note. I almost needed it. Oh, I don't need it. I can get by without it, but I don't have it. Because I got a chart on the back, you'll notice. And I think I printed enough of those, I hope. Maybe I need to print more. Well, okay, all of that by way of introduction. What we're really going to be looking at is the emphasis of God's word, connecting the fact that David was crowned according to the word of the Lord, and how important God's word is. When he says, he does. And what he says, men and women recognize, and they believe, and they obey. And that's what life is all about. That's what the Christian life's all about. That's what it means to be right, to follow God, is to see the word of God, listen to it, believe it, and obey it. So our scripture reading then is here in 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's read that. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Let's have a prayer blessing as we begin our message. Father, we rejoice in this passage of Scripture as you had promised and declared that David would be king. And Lord, we spent almost up to a year, months and months, studying at this very difficult and complicated struggle of the way that you brought David from a boy when you made the promise into manhood and maturity, and through these experiences brought him to a place where he was legitimately crowned king of all of Israel. You had said it, Lord. David believed it. Others around him believed it and obeyed it. And Lord, you made it happen. And these men of Israel recognized your word and obeyed and followed, and David was indeed crowned king. And Lord, we tie that into the Lord Jesus. You have declared he is the Son, and that all should put their faith in him, and he died and rose again. And so, Lord, may all of our life be based upon the word of God, what you've declared, that we listen and believe it and understand it and obey it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word as we see how David was crowned king according to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's just do this then. You see a little list in your notes there. Let's look back at these passages, and what we're looking for is how God's word was really the basis of everything happening. It was no accident. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel 16. This is the initial announcement of the fact that God was going to make David king. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, and remember the significance of the fact that, you know, it'd be a son of Jesse. He was already speaking to Samuel, and he brought the other sons out. Remember the significance of this when he says in verse 7, do not look at his parents or physical stature, because I refuse them. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, the real emphasis is not that that God foresaw in David's life a faithful man, and he knew that these other brothers, they would grow up and not be so faithful. That's not so much the emphasis. Remember, he showed up to the house of Jesse, and he brought out all his mature sons that anybody would look and say, well, it must be one of these men. And why was not David brought out? It wasn't because he was unfavored by his father. He's only 12. Old enough to keep the sheep on his own, but he wasn't in manhood. He couldn't have been in consideration. But God is going to choose his man based upon his own criteria. A man after his heart is going to be God's choice, apart from any human criteria. And to emphasize that, he was going to pick the one son of Jesse that there's no way. I mean, you just start to say, well, you're not going to pick him. Well, bring in the other son. Brought him in. And verse 12, God says, and the Lord said, see, he brought him in, and the end of verse 12, and the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. God said, this young boy, this David, this is the one who will be king over my people Israel. And at that point, it should have been thought as completely impossible, impractical. How? No way. But God said it, and David believed it, Samuel believed it, and then we've been studying how people have believed it. Jonathan believed it. Let's look here and go through David's life, and let's go now to chapter 18. Jonathan was the first one to recognize this truth. We don't know how much it was proclaimed up until David and Goliath. I don't think much. But certainly after David arrived on the national stage and defeated Goliath, that's the first thing God showed to say, now this is what my king does. This is what a man does that I've chosen with my power behind him. And he fought a battle for Israel and won a battle for Israel single-handedly. And Jonathan was the first one to recognize that. I do think at this point he had heard the prophecy. I mean, it wouldn't have taken much, you know, in those beginning days and weeks to hear what Samuel had done. And it says in verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. Remember how that was symbolic to say, I'm the prince. I'm the crown prince. I will be the next king, but not so, because God has said, and I believe it and recognize his power in your life. And by the word of God, he gives him those royal attire and says, you're going to be the king. You'll be my king. Later he says, and I'll be by your side. But Jonathan didn't know that God didn't have in his will that he would live and reign by the side of David. But that was his faith and his confidence. Now, having said that, will there be a day that Jonathan will stand by David's side? Yeah, because I think in the millennial kingdom, David stands there as king. And Jonathan is by his side in eternity, in the kingdom that is yet to be established by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think God will bring that to pass, but it wasn't during his earthly life. But you see that Jonathan believed the word of the Lord about David. Now, you can quickly rehearse now. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 13, how Saul rejected the word of the Lord. He did it in multiple ways. But here he was supposed to wait upon Samuel. He overstepped his bounds. God didn't intend for Saul to take authority or practice of doing sacrifices, a priestly service. But that's what he did, and he made an unlawful sacrifice. He didn't wait on Samuel. In verse 14 it says, the prophet Samuel says, according to the word of God, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so the Lord gave word. The Lord gave commandment. The Lord has declared and said. And we're going to see here that Saul rejected that. He rejected the Lord. Look at chapter 15 now. Chapter 15, verse 26, the second infraction, the second disobedience that confirmed Saul's character and who Saul is and the rejection of God of Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 26, when he didn't obey the Lord and he didn't destroy all of Amalek, the Amalekites, and he left some alive. And so now the final judgment is declared upon him in chapter 15, 26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. You've rejected his commands. Well, essentially that's saying, but he's a continuous pattern in his life. His character is one of rejecting the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away, and Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Now, if we go to our last passage here in Saul's rejection, chapter 24, Saul had heard all of this. And sometimes we wonder, and I don't know that we'll get a clear answer other than the wickedness and the darkness and the hardness, the blindness of a sinful heart. But he had heard those words, and he had heard David, and he knew that David was crowned. He knew what Jonathan had said. He'd heard the prophecy, and he knows the word of the Lord. And remember in David's sparing of Saul, Saul says this directly to David in verse 20 in his response. And now I know, indeed, that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. He knew full well, but his heart wasn't right with God. And rather than seeing this as some kind of profession that someone can make and be backslidden or be carnal or, you know, put their faith in Christ as a young child, but then live a life completely against him and apart from him. And well, they raised their hand and made a profession of faith when they were young, and they believed. You ask them, you know, and they say, well, I do believe Jesus died and rose again. But there's an 18-inch difference between head knowledge and just saying what the Bible says and it coming into your heart and being life-changing. Saul knew, but he had not put his soul, his entire life, and his faith in the Word of God. We already declared his character. He'd reject the Word of the Lord. But he knew in his mind, and he had said it, David, you're going to be the king. And it's one of those areas where someone knows what the Bible says. If you're today and you know what the Bible says, but you're rejecting the Word of God, you're in a dangerous place. And while you still draw breath, you have opportunity to repent. And God is calling you, and the Spirit of God is convicting you to repent. And we meet these people and we wonder, but if God knows their heart, sometimes you'll get them to say they're holding out in some area. They don't want to give up a certain kind of sin. They don't want to make a certain kind of change in their life. I hope that's not you today, where you aren't fully. You do believe, and you tell people, I think God is real. But you've reserved some part of yourself back, and you've not repented, and you've not put your entire heart and mind and soul in faith and believing. They're just words that you say. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. Well, as we get further into our message, we see that the word played this part between David becoming king and the response of the people around him. Of course, David's men and the different ways that men responded and women to the word of God. Now David's anointed king over Judah. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now remember, he was first crowned king at Hebron over just the tribe of Judah. And the other 11 tribes hadn't joined in allegiance to him. And it was 7.5 years that he reigned in Hebron over Judah. But look how the word of God plays a role here. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and two of his wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, they had recognized, and what do you think they said? "Well, David, you're not in hiding anymore. He came out of hiding. He came into Hebron." What do you think David told them? "The Lord said." You know, they had already heard he's anointed. They had already heard all of this. But now David's saying something different. And when he's down in Ziklag and the death of Saul and everything, "The Lord told me to come to Hebron openly. And here I am." And they recognized that he had a direct word from God to come openly to Hebron, to stop running. Saul is dead. Come to Hebron. And his closest, his own tribe, recognized, and those people anointed him king. Said, "Well, if God says that you should be king at this time, you're king." And they anointed him. And it's because God spoke directly to him. That Urim and Thummim, so we say it wrong. That's very significant because in the Bible that has to do with God's relationship with his people in a direct way. That he was always meant to be the king over his people, and he would speak to them directly through prophets. But the person that could access with the men through the priest who could access the two stones, Urim and the Thummim, I should practice saying that better. That would be God's divine communication in a direct, exact way to the people. And the king would have this direct access, that the person that would have that word from God, well, God said he's the ruler. He would be the one. See, this is the problem we get into. I just want to just come aside a little bit on this. Why this is so significant that God told him through the Urim and the Thummim that, "Go up, you're the king." And David had this word from God directly. Anybody out there, and they're kooks, okay? They're cuckoos. That's the problem with cults. You know that what defines a cult is that people are following a teaching of a man rather than the teaching of God. Well, what is that man saying? He's saying, "God told me." He claims he has the words from God. And so, you know, you're standing here, and this Joseph Smith comes in the 1800s, and he says, "God is talking to me. All of Christianity is corrupt, and he's giving me new revelation." And you have to decide, does Joseph Smith have the words of God? Is God talking to him? And some people believe that. They started the Mormon church. But these cuckoos out there are all claiming that. And you and I have to decide all the time whether it's another religion like Islam or Hinduism or a Christian cult. Is God speaking directly to that person? Because if he is, well, I probably better listen, right? And the Bible has told us that God has directly spoken to men and women. And so we believe from the record, the historical record, the Bible is that he spoke to men like Abraham, and he gave Abraham the word, and he made promises to Abraham and made commandments to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and that God spoke directly to Moses. And we bow a knee to that, and we believe that. And then to David, see the significance here? To David directly spoke to David and told him, go up. This is the time. Be king. Not only does he have the record of the prophets anointing him, of God's word saying, you'll be king, he has the direct word to say, now is the time. Go to Hebron. You're king. To relay that to the Lord Jesus, there's one man who has the direct words of God today. Okay? Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. When Jesus walked the earth, here's the claim of Christ. He said he has the words of God, that God is speaking directly to him, and that the very words that he speaks, he goes one step further than even David, the very words that he speaks is the word of God. John 12:49 says, Jesus says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. John 17:8, when Jesus prays at the end of his life, before he gives his life on the cross, he prays to the Father and he says, for I have given to them, to the people, this is his teaching to his apostles, and then by extension to us, I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And this is why it's so important when it comes to the Bible of saying, this is the word of God. Do you believe that? And do you demonstrate your belief because you act on it, you live by it, you obey it? John 8:47, when he's disputing with those religious leaders who are rejecting him, he's giving them every proof you can. Holy Spirit's working through miracles through him. And the power's there. The conviction of the Spirit is there. And they reject him. And he says in John 8:47, he says, he who is of God hears God's words. If you're of God, you hear God's words. Simple as that. Like the men and women around David and through his life that we've seen who respond positively, hear it and obey it. Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you know, why aren't they following Christ? Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And there's just this big weight or significant issue that you must face. When you say this Bible is God's word, and I believe it, and if you are hearing that, then you're living by it, you're obeying it, you're following it, your thinking changes, you're willing to give up and repent and to turn and to go forward and go toward the Bible. It's so significant. That's why we make a big deal out of it, right? David is told directly to go up, and they recognize that and anoint him king in Hebron according to the word of the Lord. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles 11. Okay, so we're going over to 1 Chronicles now, and we're going to look at a parallel passage to what we've just read actually in 2 Samuel 5. Okay, 2 Samuel 2 is at Hebron. A passage we're really in this morning is in chapter 5 when he's crowned over all of Israel. But rather than parking on 2 Samuel 5, we're going to go to the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11 and look at it. 1 Chronicles 11 is parallel to 2 Samuel 5. And we're going to see here that David was anointed king of all of Israel. Just seen Hebron in chapter 2. Now all of Israel according to the word of the Lord. Look what it says here in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are bone of your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you," they're recognizing that, "the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel," ready? "According to the word of the Lord by Samuel, the prophet." Now, some people probably really liked David. I mean, I'm sure some of his men did. "Well, we're going to be ruling and reigning, and David's the guy we're going to follow." But the idea is, it wasn't because of favoritism. It wasn't just because they were related to him or his friends or politically expedient at this point. The recognition that God had said, according to the word of the Lord, that David would be king over all of Israel. They believed that and acted and crowned him king. You know, that's why I think it's so important when you see here the people believing David. Go over now to chapter 12, okay? The men crowned him king. Now, look at chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. We have in the first part of chapter 12, growth of David's army, and it's kind of a parenthesis here. And we actually looked at this passage when David was in Ziklag. In the first part of chapter 12 is men coming to him in Ziklag, okay, just before he goes to Hebron, right before Saul dies, right at that time. But look at chapter 12, verse 23. Do you have a heading? Mine says David's army at Hebron. This is after he became king at Hebron. This is actually a parallel passage to the men who came to him when what we just read in chapter 11, they all came up and said, "You're going to be king over all of Israel." It's in chapter 12, verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Expounds on it. Look what the very first verse says as it opens up this new topic. "Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? You see it there? I mean, we're looking at eyes on all of this. We're seeing ourselves. That's what the Bible says, that life is according to the word of the Lord, that God acts according to his word. People should act according to the word of the Lord. And you know, I just want you to think about something for a moment. You know how difficult it was? You remember when we talked about how complicated and how difficult it is? You know, God just didn't say, "I'll make you king, and here's how we like it to be." God says something, I go, "Okay, I'll believe that," and ding, it happens. But it's not like that, is it, brother and sister? God says I'm supposed to, you know, love others, but man, it's awful hard. He wants me to love others, but it feels impossible. And it takes a lot of time for God to bring forth his promises. And sometimes you don't feel at peace right away, even though the promise is there. Okay, Lord, I promise for your peace. Appreciate Tyler's message. And even in his message, it was a process of trusting God and being in his word and a growth process to really get into God's peace and have that growing in your life. It doesn't happen microwave. And that's how we wish, you know. I believed, I prayed, and I'm supposed to get up from the prayer and walk away. It doesn't bother me no more. And that is not at all the way it works. Any of God's promises and words really coming forth in our life that way. It's complicated, isn't it? Now, it says, according to the word of the Lord. So think about things like this. They ask the same things we ask. They scratch their head and go, "Well, didn't God say he made Saul king? I mean, we've been following Saul for 40 years, some of them. You know, we wrestle with it. Didn't he say he made Saul king? When everybody's come and say, "Oh, he made David king." Well, didn't he anoint? Well, he anointed David. And it's not easy. They wrestled with this. They wrestled with the word of God like we do to understand it. Remember when God promised, they're starting to hear, Samuel said to Saul, God is going to put a man on the throne, I'm paraphrasing, who's better than you. Now, some of these men had to believe that. This David's better than Saul? Now, remember, Saul did some wickedness in his life, but he was a man's man. And he was a good warrior and a good king in a lot of ways. And some of these men are going to step back and go, "This young whippersnapper is better than Saul? I've known Saul personally. I followed him in his army. And you're going to tell me I have to believe, because God said, he's better than Saul." And they really wrestled with some of these things, to obey God just like we do. Just like we do. God says it, I know that, but... And that's why we're not always so good at obeying and doing. But I just want you to know it was difficult for them like it is for us. They did, according to the word of God, the prophet stood up, and then, it's just automatic. You just read it like it's automatic. It's not any more automatic for them than it is for us. And there's questions and doubts and fears. But what are you going to do? You're going to believe God's word. You're going to act on God's word. You're going to do what God says. That's what they did. And they came to Hebron and they made David king according to the word of the Lord. Now, one more. Make an application to Jesus. I mentioned that. Remember the questions and the doubts, and Jesus talked about you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh in John chapter 6, and he sat down with the disciples, and many of the others who followed him started to disperse, and he asked them, are you going to leave too? What did Peter say? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going? And you think Peter and them guys understood everything he said perfectly about the eat my flesh and drink my blood and all these commitments Jesus calling them to make? I'm telling you, they scratched their head like we do. And what's he calling me to do? Give up what? Deny myself and what? And drink his blood and what? But Peter just said, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Following you no matter what. I'm going to trust you whether I understand it or not. I'm going to trust you. He says, besides, we've come to know and believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because he has the words of God. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's who we put our faith in now. Now, having gone through this, let's learn a lesson out of this now. We've got a little bit of time here. Here's maybe a message unto itself, but I think it's connected because this is a parallel passage. Here's how the men come to him. You have your sheet. I didn't bring me a note, but in the back, do you see that chart? And in that chart, you have a breakdown of all the numbers in this passage. And just look at verse 24. The sons of Judah bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. The sons of Simeon, mighty men, valor, fit for war, 7,100. You see those numbers on your chart? This is Kiel and I never can say their German names, but you can get it free on internet and on Esau. It's a reputable Old Testament commentary. Well, they put together this little chart and... I thought about having the kids add up these big numbers, but I spared you, children, because these numbers are big numbers. 21,000 and 6,000. Maybe some of you kids could do that. Can you add up thousands? They can't. But that's a lot of math. But that man's done the work for you right there. And you look in that chart, and it's a breakdown of all of these tribes that come with their mighty men of valor, warriors. Look at verse 38. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. Now he had the backing of the military, of the fighting men, of all of the people. And the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. No one stood up and said, I ain't going to follow David. No one had the audacity to stand up because David had the backing of all the people and the military. And everybody came to back him. And it's a wonderful passage. Important to understand. Oh, I like verse 33. Zebulun were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. It's important that you keep ranks, that you stay with your commander. When your commander gives you an order, you stay together and you follow him. That's the most important thing about the military. And George Washington, and well, I'm getting to history. It was important that he had those colonial troops with him because some of the, you know, the guys like you and I, the militia group guys, they couldn't stay in ranks. And George Washington tried to train his new army, his young American army, you got to stay in ranks or we're not going to be able to defeat these British. We can't just do it through guerrilla warfare, although that was helpful. But he brought the, it's interesting. It's important for an army to stay in ranks. All right, valiant men that he brings. Now, here's the point we're trying to make. I think the scriptures make it clearly. You read down through here and look at verse 32. What do you find so different about 32 than the rest of the verses? And the emphasis about 32. The sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 And all the brethren were at their command. Now, the tribe was behind him. It wasn't 200 rebels, and the rest of them said, we don't want you to go. The tribe was behind him. You guys sent 200 men? We've got tens of thousands coming from the other tribes to come on up to Hebron. We've got a celebration going on in verse 40. We've got all of Israel coming to show their power and strength behind King David. And you brought 200 men? Now, this is not a diss or some kind of hit against David. It's not, I think there was some question about, like I'm bringing it up, but I mean, I don't know if we approach it and say that Issachar was trying to show some contempt or something. They brought what they could. It's a small tribe. Issachar was a small tribe with little influence and clout. They weren't like of the larger tribes. Historically, they didn't play a big influential role in the history of Israel. Have you heard of the tribe of Issachar much? No, I don't know anything much about them. You're not going to do a study on the tribe of Issachar, important spiritual lessons to learn from the men of Issachar. It's not in there. There's 12 tribes, and this is one of the most insignificant ones. But you can't make David king without all 12 tribes. You can't have a holdout tribe. You can't move forward without all of the people of Israel behind him. God can't say, I'm going to make him king over all of Israel except Issachar. Well, the men of Issachar really didn't go out, but they don't matter anyway. They're insignificant and just a couple hundred. You can't do that. They all had to be in. So their 200 men came, chiefs. They represented the whole group, but just 200 came. But God put this Issachar in a place where they became very important to what's going to happen. In this unity, in this recognition of the entire nation to say, David's king. And so it makes a special note of them, and it doesn't talk like the rest of them. Valiant men, warriors who could hold ranks, fighting men. It says something different about them, doesn't it? It says that these men who came, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. These men stepped back and they rubbed their beard like this and said, this is the right time. We got to go. And they knew they were of not significant power. They knew they weren't going to bring 20,000 men, but they had wisdom. And the idea is this men of Issachar had the understanding of the times, and what we're talking about in this understanding is this insight to God's will, this spiritual insight that makes you wiser than all of your enemies, makes you wiser than the people of the world, makes you hold the word of God in your hand and say, when I have God's word on something, I don't need any other word. I have the word on it. And it don't matter if this Bible, God's word, counters anything else I've heard in my life, any of the world's wisdom, I'm going by the Bible. And that's how these men of Issachar were. And understanding, spiritual understanding, I have this sentence here in the notes. It comes from properly discerning the facts along with relational, moral, and spiritual consideration. Now let's see this. So hold your hand here, and I have to go back one page to chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, and let's take a look at some of the facts, because you have to start with facts when you have understanding. Remember, faith in Christ is not a blind leap of faith. We're putting our faith, you're resting your soul on verified facts, truths of what happened. Jesus is a man that was born of a virgin and lived a righteous life. The record is there. He died on a cross. God said that his death makes atonement for your sin. Jesus rose from the dead to show that his sacrifice was accepted and that he is now crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He ascended back into heaven and he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. You're putting your faith in what happened, in the truth, in facts. Facts matter. Never should you go in blind faith. You'd be a fool. You'd be a fool, blind faith. Well, look, these men had facts. What's it say? Verse 2. In time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel in and out and brought them in. We saw what you did to Goliath. Everybody knows what happened with you and Goliath. And everybody knows what happened when you were in good with Saul. You were the one that led his military out and was defeating the Philistines. We don't quite understand when we started hearing about Saul chasing you. We heard these rumors. But, one thing we do know for sure is you were the one that led Israel in and out. You're here today. Saul is dead by the hand of the Philistines, and he died a shameful death. But you're here alive. You've been victorious over the enemies of God. That's the facts. And they're no fool. They had understanding with relational. Remember, I'm running out of time here. We don't just take cold, hard facts. We factor in people. People matter. People aren't numbers. You know, it matters. There's a balance between people. And look what they say in verse 1. Indeed, we are the bone. We are your bone and your flesh. We're all Israelites. We're all sons of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac and Jacob. God always intended for us to be one people, though we're different tribes. We can't sit here and let our tribes cause division. We're one under God. I hope you're beginning to see some applications that I probably won't have time to get all into. Moral. Look what it says here, moral. God said to you in verse 2, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people. You're going to be the one who is going to be law. You're supposed to obey God's law and implement it. But, you know, you're the shepherd. And a shepherd implies, it's interesting to use this word. God said to you, we don't have a record up to this point, but later we do, where David says, he called me to be the shepherd. God says, I found my, you know, a shepherd. But the shepherd implies moral accountability. The sheep follow the shepherd because they're supposed to. They're supposed to go where the shepherd. And the shepherd cares about them. And he wants them to do right. See, they're loaded up with a moral implication with this word shepherd. And this proper understanding also has spiritual considerations, because what we're talking about is what I was mentioning earlier, that, you know, you come to this point where you're going to figure this out on your own. They said, God said. And then in verse 3, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. We may not fully understand how it happened, and why didn't he just make you king? Why did you have all this 11 years in the run and 7.5 years in Hebron and all that? But God said. God, it's a spiritual understanding that the Holy Spirit opens up. And I don't have to understand all the details, ins and outs about it all, but God says. So there's a spiritual understanding, spiritual considerations that bring us to this wisdom. We're talking about illumination. You have Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You can't come about this by studying earthly and human sources alone, but it has to be revealed from heaven. In fact, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 warns us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, because you and I, without God's illumination, without the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, we're just looking tunnel vision. All we can see is what we measure here in rocks and earthly things and flesh. Do not lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We're talking about illumination. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't understand the spiritual teachings, the doctrines, the truths of being a Christianity. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. It's something that God works in the spirit, in the heart, in the soul. That's what the men of Issachar are doing. They had this understanding of the times. As we've seen, you know, they didn't just go, huh. Some people suggested, I can't believe this, but some Christians suggest that the men of Issachar were astrologers, that they spent their time looking at the stars and they read sign. You know, like Indians, they read sign. No. They understood the times and know what Israel ought to do. They understood, they heard what God had said. They saw what God had did. And they're at this place then who had understanding of times to know what Israel ought to do. It was a spiritual discernment. Now, when you see these put together, they had understanding of the times, the Word of God, applying, wisdom is applying the Word of God to your everyday life. Here we are, here's what God's doing. David, applying the Word of God to know what Israel ought to do. When you have a right understanding, when you do look in the Bible and you say, well, you know, it does say Jesus is Lord. It does say we ought to all love others as we love ourselves. It does say we ought to forgive others. It does say that. Then if you do really understand that, a right understanding will include an obligation to act. See, there's the difference. It has to include that. That's why somebody can't just raise their hand, well, I believe he's Lord too, and then go off and live like he's not. Because if you really understood it, you would have to do it. You'd be obligated, because that's what it means to really understand. And they knew what Israel ought to do. The Bible has the oughts. What ought you to do? If you're here today, and let's turn quickly over to Luke 12, 24. Jesus says this when he's speaking about the same way, about understanding the times. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 54, he says, "Then he also said to the multitudes, 'Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately say a shower is coming,' and so it is." Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 54, verse 55. "And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is." You know, you spend your life reading sign. Then when you look into the Bible and you see what the Bible says, and that's your sign right there. That's your signal. It's saying something. I mean, you don't dispute it. Well, this is what it says. It says, "Hypocrites, you concern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" When Paul came and preached, I'm backing up a couple of verses here. The Word, according to the Word of God, Jesus came. He's called the Word. The Word became flesh. He's the Word of God come to life. Dwelt among us, we beheld His glory. Do you recognize Jesus is the Word, is the Son of God, is the one who gave His life on the cross for you? And this gospel message is preached. And Paul says when he preached it in Thessalonica in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "We thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not just merely as the word of men. You saw it as something more. God opened your eyes. You responded to it in a spiritual way in your heart. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And now my challenge. I know many of you have sat here multiple times in church, our church. Are you like me? Some area, you know that's what the Bible says. But you need to get to doing. And I hope there's not somebody sitting here that says, "Yeah, I've been told 100 times here, and I know Jesus is the Son of God. He died and rose again." Then why haven't you really put your faith in Christ? What are you holding out for? What are you waiting for? What are you keeping for yourself? Don't do that. You know the warnings of Scripture. You might be like Saul and end up rejecting him and perish. Put your faith in Christ. Turn from your sin. Give your life to the Lord. Call out to Him. Brother and sister, you're seeking the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. You believe the Bible says that joy and that peace is available to you, that strength to live the Christian life. It's available. But if you understand the Word, you know that it's through testing and through tribulations and through trials. It's not microwave. Then keep on trusting. Keep on following. Keep on doing. Join with the rest of us here. That's what we're doing at Village Bible Church, aren't we? Together as a family. And my challenge is with you. What area in your life where you say, "Yeah, I know, but maybe I've been slacking. Maybe I've been ignoring." And what I really need to start to do is first start by asking yourself this question. Do I really understand what that says? I mean, if you have a lack of understanding, please come talk to me. Talk to someone here. There's plenty here who can explain to you what the Bible says about that issue in your life. And we can talk about it. And we can come to some conclusions and say, "That sounds like I need to do, sounds like I need to stop, sounds like I need to start." If you really understand, that's my challenge. If you really understand what it says, then this is a challenge. Let's do that. Let's make this commitment before the Lord. Say, "Lord, I understand. Help me to do it. Lord, be patient with me. Lord, I want to start now. I will, Lord. I will believe. I will obey." Let's stand together as we have a time of invitation.